Good morning. It's great to see you all today. I'm thrilled to be with you who are at Preston City Bible Church. You are visiting. Thrilled to have you. It's really a pleasure to see you. Some new faces this morning. Love to visit with you after if I get a chance just to get to know you and at least introduce myself. We are a church, which means a group of people, and we live in this world and have to meet in buildings because otherwise it'll get cold or overcrowded in our homes. And so this old meeting house, I affectionately call Fort Preston because we're at war. But the war we fight, the war we fight is one of ideas. And a lot of times the battle is between our ears. I want you to hear Paul on the war we fight in light of the one who's won the victory that means everything. Have this thinking in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, seized and held, but rather he emptied himself by taking the form of a bondservant or slave, being made in the likeness of men. Because he was found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And for this reason, God also highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. See, the path to exaltation in God's design is not self-glorification, but rather self-submission to God's higher objectives. For this reason, he was exalted and given a name. What name is that? So that at the name of Jesus, the humanity of Christ, we're talking about a pattern that is for you as well. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Even his exaltation is still in submission and for the glory of the higher authority. Therefore, my beloved, just as you've also always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out, not work for, but work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God, or rather God is the one who is working in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. May God continue to sanctify us with the blessing of his precious word. We assemble this morning for fellowship, as I've said, with God and his word. That is a supernatural enterprise. That is the blessing and birthright of everyone born again in the body of Christ. If you've trusted in Christ, then this is for you. Fellowship with God is something that has been hard gained, hard fought and hard gained at the cross. It's something you forfeit through personal sin. Sin is real. Sin is really the problem, and sin is really handled by Christ at the cross. So that when you as a believer sin, you are dirty and defiled, but when you confess it, you are clean and white as snow. If we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and righteous, with the result that he forgives us of our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. I give you a moment for silent prayer to prepare our hearts and go to our Father for that necessary cleansing, if it is necessary. Otherwise, to get a jump on the thanksgiving that I'll open in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, we pause to reflect on your grace, on your kindness, to exalt your name is to bring our thanksgiving, for we don't deserve to exist, and we don't deserve to exist in your presence. We certainly don't deserve and couldn't deserve to exist in your presence for all eternity as your heirs, as your sons, as those who are called the sons of God, bringing glory to planet Earth for your eternal plan and your son's eternal kingdom. But this is how we are, who we are, and where we stand, and we are in awe. Father, we're in awe and we're grateful for our standing in Christ, for the state we enjoy of fellowship because of his cleansing work every time we bring our sins and own them before you. And now, Father, I pray that the truth again would set us free as we seek to know your mind, as we seek to know your thinking and the precious words of Scripture. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 31, as I said, would pick up in verse 13. Correction, I blew the translation. First hour, and don't worry, I've already forgiven myself, but seriously, it's important. It says, she shows him good and not evil all the days of her life. I missed the pronominal suffix was a feminine. And so it's all the days of her life, not all the days of his life. And that is, what's the point? Well, think about what's the interpretive difference. I mean, I have to adjust now in the way I understand the verse, so do you, because we have to be biblical. So, her life, however long she has, it's another, every day is another opportunity to show her husband good and not evil. I have to do this. I have to set this discussion up because some of you are here and this is your only hour. Some of you, sadly, this is your hour of time with God for the week. And I don't mean with me. I mean, you're here to fellowship with God. And that's one meal a week is a prescription for starvation. I don't care who you are, unless maybe you're like an iguana or a snake or something. But anyway, I don't know why that's funny, but it is. Don't starve yourself, but just to set up the discussion, we're talking about what God thinks about gender roles as we shut down and conclude the doctrine of family, the biblical presentation of family. Whole ministries are built on just this topic, and there's a reason why. Everybody lives in family. Every doctrinal category applies to family because you exist in the family, and it's for you. And so family is a portal through which you can observe all of Scripture. And in fact, it is, one family, Genesis 12, is how God brings about all, from Genesis 12 through Revelation, His works, and that's Abraham of all the families of the earth. And so it's a vital doctrine, but we are going to move on. I've talked with you about the source of family, which is actually before God created man, created the universe, He existed as Father, Son, family language, and Spirit. And so you've got a family in the Trinity before creation. And within family, you see, we've said mutuality. We've said there is, and what does that mean? That means that there's a partaking with one another. There is a hierarchy, father over son, and the son submitting to the father. Yet, though there's a hierarchy and difference in their roles, equality in their essence, one God and three persons. And so that model is how family works, because it comes from how God actually is in His essence. Everything in the Bible only makes sense if God's really there, and that we're here to know Him. Not just know about it, but know Him. But that's the theology behind family. Then we saw the origin in Genesis chapter 2 when God created man and woman, and we've worked through various categories looking at this doctrine of family. We saw last week, we just went through the book of 1 Timothy and saw how church is patterned after family. The institution of family is the model for the local church. You can't get around it. You have responsibilities to one another. You are your brother's keeper. And so we all affirm together that this is a household, but it's a household of households. And we have responsibilities within our actual families, our physical genetic families. And then we also have responsibility in the body of Christ, in the specific expression of the household here, the local church. We said every time Paul says brother, sister, every time Paul says the overseer has to manage his household so he can take care of God's church, every time you see this language, you see God patterning church after family. And we all need to do a paradigm shift on what church is if we think it's something other than a household. And so the big application from that was when someone walks through your door, because this is your house, it's our meeting house, not my house. Well, this is the house of the Lord. Fine, but you belong to Him and you're part of His royal family. So when someone walks into your house, you don't just keep watching TV. You shut it off and you go get them some water. And you go engage the people that are in your house because they're in your house. You see? And you have to have some ownership. You vacuum your floor. You take care of your property. Well, this is your house. I mean, the physical plant. Well, who cares? Just a building. Compared to the people around you, the household, the people in the family. And how we treat our own is being observed by outside. And it is a gospel presentation. It is a gospel witness that the people outside who know you and know your friends and all those myriads of people that you don't even think of that are watching you and you have no idea, they know either that you belong to a household that loves you and concerns itself for you, or that you belong to a household that isn't really much of a household. Either there's a TV in the center of it or there's not, in other words. And so, church as family. Today, we have saved the best for last. And we're studying the glory of man. As I said, first hour, somewhat tongue-in-cheek. We're putting woman in her place by establishing her exalted status as God's image in the role for which He designed her. For woman wears a crown as God's image when she places herself under God's requirement and fulfills the role for which she was designed. Whether her husband, and this is, and to talk family, you have to talk marriage, the grounding and the basic covenant for family. You don't make a covenant with your children. You know, they come from you, but you make a covenant that defines marriage. And the covenant, what is that? Big word. It means contract. It means a contract. And why is marriage such a big deal for Christians? Christ and the church. Do you believe in eternal security? Do you believe that if Christ saved me and He says nothing to take you out of my hand, that's settled? Because if that's what we are, if we're eternally secure in Christ, then Christian marriage is permanent. You see, the permanence is even a bigger deal than the Genesis 2 thing. Because you are telling the world something about God and His dealing with the church. Jesus Christ and the church. And I know that, gentlemen, that's too much of a weight for you to bear. Well, certainly. Everything God expects for you to do is to be done in the power of the Spirit. And that's why husbands love your wives as a result in Ephesians 5 of be filled with the Spirit. You can't do the one without the other. The love that the God expects from you and me is not the love of the world that the world produces, that you can do of your own. It's the love the Spirit pours out of you. He's in you and He produces it through you, and it's called the fruit of the Spirit. See, family talks about everything. It talks about Trinity, talks about sanctification, talks about pneumatology and the Holy Spirit working in us. Well, we're in Proverbs 31, 12. She does Him good. And this is what we said is the summary of the poem. This is a poem in verses 10 through 31. The first chunk, verses 10 through 15, is the summary passage. And this is the ultimate summary. And ladies, this is, if you're wondering, what do I do as a wife? What's my job? Or young ladies that aren't married yet. This is a great starting point. This is a great start. She does Him good and not evil all the days of her life. It's a great summary for a godly woman, how she would serve God as she is married. Now, again, the Bible doesn't make any sense, and the biblical testimony has nothing for you if you don't see your role as worship in every action. I'm going to worship Him in sweeping the floor. I'm going to worship Him in my job. I'm going to worship Him in cleaning out the garage. I'm going to worship Him in being a husband or a wife or a child. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Why in the Lord? Because it's worship when you submit to authority. Because all authority proceeds from God. And if you see it other than worship, well, you know, my lifestyle or something other than my life is His and I'm called for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. It's no longer I am living, but Christ is living in me. If you don't see that as your life, then the testimony of biblical gender roles is the least of your concerns. But I'm assuming something as I approach the body of Christ here, that in making that appeal, I'm able now to pursue what God actually teaches about gender roles, specifically women. What we're doing is trying to cut through the shackles of the world and Satan have given to woman in this culture especially. The Genesis 3:16 curse is expressing itself all over this culture, and we are becoming feminized. And when I say feminized, I mean we are a usurping of authority, destructive of self culture because we will not submit. Verse 13, together with verse 14. She searches for wool and flax. She works in delight with her hands. She's like the ships of merchants. From afar she brings her grain. Reason 13 and 14 go together is because there's an activeness, an aggressiveness, and a getting things done, okay, with searching and bringing. Searching for wool and flax and bringing her grain. Wool and flax are for clothing. Grain is for eating. And this is again the summary because he's going to go into detail about food and clothing in the next paragraphs. But here is the summary paragraph. So he talks about clothing and food. And notice in the middle, she works in delight with her hands. She works, she works, she works. Women shouldn't work, right? Have you ever heard that idiotic statement? Of course women work. Of course it wouldn't work, but the fact of the economic reality is that our grandparents had a better standard of living than we do because they understood home economics. When I say home, I don't mean the class that you took to get out of physics in high school. We understood that one household with two fully functional adults makes for, you have to scramble four eggs instead of two, but you only need one stove and one pan. And one person doing it while the other person hopefully is doing something besides sleeping. I know. Gentlemen, you're always bringing her eggs. You thought I was going to say the other, didn't you? But it's much easier to have one stove and one pan and feed six people than to have six stoves and six pans and everybody's barely making it to do anything in life, which is where we are today. We're barely making it. We're buying our food pre-made and poorly preserved. We're eating plastic and so forth. Because we're atomized and we haven't figured out the economic benefit to family. Charlie Clough pointed me out the research that's been done on the cost of divorce in the culture, just the economic cost, it's in the billions a year. Because, again, two rents, two heating bills, two two whatevers, two cell phone plans. You know, if you clump the cell phone plans together, you save a lot of money. You guys figure that out yet? No, we don't want to. We don't want to do that. But it's work. It's work. It's work. It's work. Life is work, and you have to divide the task. And so, what you see in Proverbs 31 is that woman's being equipped and reminded that she has a strong suit. She has a strong suit, and she's glorious in playing to her strengths. And man has a strong suit, just in general, and he's glorious in playing to his strengths. And I'm not saying that women cook and men don't. I'm saying that there is in our very chemistry and the way we're designed in our DNA, there is a household feature in the heart of woman that is different from the household feature in the heart of man. And for example, I know this sounds like, whoa, you're saying that women and men have different capabilities and roles. And yes, I'm saying that what's happened is we've trimmed off the glory of man and the glory of woman in their distinctiveness from each other. And we're trying to fit everybody in the same disgusting androgynous block of what's left over. And you've compromised your actual worth. And so the complementary things that make you as a man effective and helpful for her, and her as a woman effective and helpful for you, they no longer apply. And then we're just actually two people working as a man. You know what that makes for? By God's design, in part, competition. You get competition. We're made to compete. There's a reason we fight. There's a reason we do sports. There's a reason. And I'm not saying women can't compete. I'm saying that you don't want husband and wife competing with each other. You want them competing together against the world, because they're a little country. That's marriage, a little country against us, against the world. So this is a hard message for some of you to hear. I can see that on your faces. Get the little. But I want to, remember, my goal is the truth would set us free. And I want the shackles that Satan has chained us to as a culture. I want to cut through those. And Paul says it this way. It's a very aggressive and warlike thing to take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. We're cutting down. We're tearing down strongholds. We're not tilting at windmills. We're laying siege to the fortresses and superstructures in the world, in our thoughts, in our hearts, that Satan builds up with his lies and the doctrines of demons that pervade our culture. And there's nothing new under the sun. We've been fighting this fight since Genesis 3:16. But I want you to try to embrace what you are. And let you look in the mirror from the scriptures and let it tell you what you are. And this is a great passage because, ladies, it shows us what you should be. Gentlemen, it shows you what you should be helping and sanctifying and loving your wife into being. What's the deal with the ships? Like ships of merchants, from afar she brings her grain. Tony Evans, I don't mind quoting him, he says, you're going for the best deal. The merchant ship can find the best deal, and the point of trade, and why we would, why don't you just go buy salt here? Well, if we take the boat and go to where the salt mine is, we can bring it back and sell it for profit. And so the idea is that she's out there finding the best economic deal. It's home economics. And she has to work hard on this, and she's like when the boats show up. Think about the ancient world when the ship shows up. You get Walmart once a quarter. And the boat comes to the harbor, and now it's time to trade and make the best deal you can. And that's kind of the picture, is that she's economical with the resources. From afar, she brings her grain. Verses 13 and 14. So again, we're summarizing this beautiful picture of a godly woman and who's a delight to her husband. By the way, it'd be a shame not to remind us. A woman of nobility who can find far away and above from pearls or jewels is her purchase price. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and gain will not be lacking. There's a cause and effect relationship. She shows him good and not evil all the days of her life. So, moving on to verse 15 as we close down this introduction or the summary. After, and in the New American Standard, he doesn't bring out, the translation because he doesn't bring out the "and then," but there's a preterite, there's a Cal preterite follow-on form that in narrative you almost always say "and then." And the relationship between verse 14 and verse 15 kind of sets up the way the poem works. He always telescopes to the next idea, and it's kind of like a bridge. And so he kind of does that here. From afar she brings her grain, and that's a lot of work that she's done to go search and get all the raw materials and work with her hands. And then she arises while it's still night. So she did all this work yesterday at acquisition day, shopping day. And it was like being on a ship to go get the best deal. And now she gets up before dawn. And that's the part where all the ladies say, okay, ancient world, I'm done. Thank you for that foray into biblical excellence, but get up before night. I get up while it's still night. And that's the literal Hebrew there. Lila is night. She gets up while duration, it is still night. Then she gives food to her household. She gives food to her household. And notice the word her, possessive pronoun, her household. It's yours. Own it. Love it. Work it. You see, I want to be prominent and have a place in the world and make my stand. It's your household. It's our household. I get excited, but so much of what's wrong with us today, even when parents stay together, so much what's wrong with us is parents don't take charge of what is theirs. They delegate. We are in such a disgustingly vomitous delegation mode in our culture. We think that our job is to put our kids on a school bus. That's the job for the day for the kids and make sure they get home safely. That's the way our culture is today. I mean, we as Americans, we think it's to get the kid on the bus. Your job is to train them day and night in the way of the Lord. And if you delegate their education to the world, okay. But just notice you're delegating that and it's still your responsibility to supervise it. It's hard to do. Almost impossible. I might have a different word for someone in rural Texas than I would have from someone in rural Connecticut about that. Her household and a portion to her attendants, her maidens, literally. Now, these are her subordinates that are within her household who are not her family and her children. The idea is that this woman of nobility has servants. And there the lady said, well, it's easy if you got servants. They didn't have dishwashers. They didn't have washing machines. They did not have vacuum cleaners. They didn't have all the things that we have. They didn't have a car. But I'll tell you what, I would trade all that for more help from people. I would. Pastor, you don't do the wash. I'll do wash. And some people will say, but I will. I've done a load of laundry once. And my point is that the value of a person over a machine is impossible to calculate. And but notice that this lady who would be served by these people, these young ladies that are kind of her you could say they're her apprentices, instead of being served by them and awakened by them, she's already up maximizing their capacity to learn and to help for the day. So she's a servant of her servants. That's exactly how the Lord Jesus Christ is. He's a servant. He's a servant of those who belong to Him. He's bought. And when you bought and paid for, when someone owns you, we have a word for that. We don't shy away from it. It's the word slave. And the amazing thing is that when you're a slave to God, it's an easy load. It's a light yoke. And when that's true, He treats you like a son. And so you've been bought in order to be made His child, His heir. And that's how the Lord Jesus does it with leadership. And that's a great summary for leadership. It doesn't mean that you're their doormat because we are responsible to obey Jesus Christ, and yet He dons a towel and washes our feet. A portion to her attendants she provides. And so there's your summary of this lady. Even when it's not her kids, even when it's the people that are, it's their job to help her, she is starting the day by equipping them. I think there's something to this about leadership, by the way. Jesus shows me this. If you are the person in authority, you're the equipper, you're the servant, you're the, you know, all through the history, the king has been called a shepherd of his people. David, the shepherd of the flocks, the shepherd of my people, Israel. The shepherd is a servant of his sheep. And so that is the pattern, and that's what's missing in the way the world does it. And when the world hears authority and a husband's in authority over his wife and the wife is to submit to her husband, when the world hears that, they don't hear that the husband is a shepherd who throws it all on the line for the sheep and his whole life is in support and service to the sheep. And that if he'll be that, then she can follow him because he's actually protecting and preserving and providing for, filling in his role. Rather than riding her, riding the sheep to the next watering hole, he leads them, you see? And Jesus says that the world lords it over those, but it's not this way in the kingdom. We're not lording it over people. That's not what authority means. Authority, guys, authority, ladies, means the right to make a decision. The right to make a decision. That's what it means. And we reject higher authority from our DNA because of the sin nature. We reject when someone who has the right to make a decision that affects us makes a decision that affects us. We reject it because of the sin nature. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, you need to get into your Bible desperately. Because this is your default setting. When someone in the right to say who's over you says, you chafe at that. Even if they're serving you. That's our problem. So it is a cursed world and a cursed situation we live in. But we need to move on. The household food industry is verses 16 through 18. I see that he further specifies, now he's going to talk about food in the household specifically. Food specifically. Why? Because if food and clothing are the two main things, I mean, Jesus says, don't worry about what you'll put on. The lilies of the field are better clothed. Don't worry about what you'll eat. Okay? This is what life is. This has been called the logistical needs, the needs. You know, I just need someone to be there for me. Okay, fine, you feel needy, but what you need is to eat and to not die of exposure. When we talk about needs, what we are in this culture is nobody really is missing out on clothing and food. If you want clothing and food, you can get it. I'm committed to that. My taxes say so, believe me, so do yours. It shouldn't be that way. We should be doing it as decentralized here. We should have a food pantry ourselves that we feed the community. And they come and get food and also the gospel. That should be how it is, but that's not how it is. We do it with a check in our welfare state. But the food is the real need. And notice how she's going to address the needs of her household. Verse 16, she considers a field. That means to think carefully about it. She considers it. That's the New American Standard Translation. It's a good translation for this word. She considers it. She plans it. She reflects on it. Well, you know, in the old ancient world, women couldn't do math. 3,000 years ago, a woman could speculate on real estate. Oh, you know, in this patriarchal cultures where you say men are in charge, women are always subjugated and they don't have ability to think for themselves. She considers the field. She doesn't say, honey, what do you think about this? Not in this verse. Of course she's submitting to her husband, but she doesn't have to ask him here. She considers it herself. He's busy. He's in the gates judging. With the elders of the city, we're about to read that. She makes this deal. She makes the deal. And then she acquires it, and that's the word to get, could be translated to buy. From fruit of her palms, I know that's not pretty, but that's literal. And the key words, the catch words of this whole poem are hands and palms. Your hand is the whole thing, the palm is this part, the pan of your hand. Kaf, and it means pan, but it comes to mean the part of your hand, that's we call it the palm of your hand. And the point of this passage is this lady has beautiful hands because they're always busy. They're always busy. She doesn't eat the bread of idleness, you're going to hear at the end. But from the fruit of her palms, she plants a vineyard. And that's a poetic way of saying hard work is the fruit of her hands, is the means by which she plants a vineyard, which then gives fruit and benefit. And so she doesn't just get land and say, that'd be a nice little thing. She has a plan. She considered the field. I'm going to make grape juice that will eventually become fermented by... And so this lady just opened a winery. She planted a vineyard. And the point of the vineyard is wine in the scriptures. I hope that doesn't hurt your sensibilities. But that's why vineyard, when you read vineyard, it's talking about wine. And so she says, she looks at the field, you see, and she's got vision. And she's an intelligent woman because she's God's image. And she uses God's resources and God's creation as God's image. And she sees a field, but she really sees a wineskin. Or in our culture today, she sees a wine bottle. She sees a rack of wine bottles. She sees Christmas presents. Have wine bottle. Here's a wine bottle for Christmas. Nice little pretty bow on it. See, she doesn't see just a field. She sees what the field could become because she's an industrious, intelligent woman. That's what we're... This idea of the woman that, you know, barefoot in the winter or summer and pregnant in the winter and all that hick nonsense. That's not the scriptures. That's not what the Bible portrays about womanhood. Womanhood is exalted and glorified as she fulfills her role in worship to God. And so here, I think this is one of my favorite verses in Scripture, where a woman by the way, is adding to her husband's household. She's in that. It's a home business in this instance. This real estate enterprise is not, well, I got to leave, and so don't let the maidens take care of the kids. This is part of their home. It's an extension. Because home is taken care of, she's extending now the home resources. Verses 17 and 18, she girds with strength her hips or loins. And the verb, the word there for hips or loins is, they think it's like the muscle group that is both inside, inner thigh, outer, like hip flexors, I guess, would probably be the best anatomical translation. But why are we talking about her hip flexors? Because this is a way of describing the Old Testament, the center of the person that is most descriptive of them. The belt of truth is that's the thing that holds you together, as it were, and gets you ready. You gird up the loins of your mind for action in 1 Peter, because you're going to go do some important stuff, so you have to be equipped for it. And so she girds with strength her hips. And the main word in this verse is strength. Is strength. She girds with strength her hips. This is because she's fed everyone, and because she's advancing her ability to feed people better and the household, now she has to do some maintenance. It's maintenance. She's taking care of herself. The idea of the person that is burns the candle so hot for everyone else that they're just wasted, that's not here. She actually has to strengthen herself. And, 3,000 years ago, they didn't know how to strengthen themselves. Actually, they did. They knew that if you went out and worked for the day and did that for a week, you were a lot stronger than you were before. And guess what work does? Work makes you able to work. And today we call it, working out. We call it exercise. You got to go to the gym to, burn some calories and to strengthen your muscles. Well, actually, a hard day's work is probably the best way to do that, because you're doing two things at once. You're strengthening yourself while you're being productive. And the danger, gentlemen, is overreach and saying, well, I'm going to do more than I probably should. And then you hurt yourself. And then you actually, long term, don't have as much capability as if you paced yourself better. But that's a calculation we all have to make. Have to think that one through. But this idea of strengthening is a consequence of her work. And then she strengthens her arms. And there's that vayiktol form again that is a follow-on. She girds with strength her hips, and she strengthens her arms. And so, we just read 1 Peter 3 where he says, 1 Peter 3:7, live with your wife in an understanding way, for she's a weaker vessel. Is a woman, for she's a weaker vessel. And that has to be understood in light of Proverbs 31:17, that she is equipping herself with strength. So what I believe that weaker vessel business is talking about is primarily what's going on between her ears. And I don't mean she's weak-minded. I mean she is a delicate flower, and you have to take care of her soul. You don't treat her like one of the guys at the plant. You don't treat her like your friends in the softball league. You can play softball with her, understand, but you don't play with softball with her like you do with the boys. And that's not double-minded, and that's not being hypocritical. That's recognizing when you call your friends out and you rough with them, that's different from how you would treat your delicate flower, who is made of stainless steel in Proverbs 31:17. All right? So it's not contradictory. It's just something to hold in tension. This helps you with the understanding, the interpretation. She's tough. Gentlemen, we all know, if you've ever had children, if your wife has had children, you've been there for that, you know women are way stronger than we are in many ways. Okay. Just the fact that, just the courage before leading up to that. Incredible. And all of us are like, thank God it's not us. But a hurt for you, baby. But women are tough. But they're tough in different ways. And the weaker vessel business is about her soul. And it's about how you are gentle in your communication. Well, I've never hit her. If you're rough as a person with her soul, you are going to do damage, and you don't have a feel for it. You don't have a feel for how delicate it is. We don't, because we're not women. And again, gender roles are helpful. We're different. We're not women, men. So take it from God's word. They're different, and treat them gently. You'd be amazed. You will be amazed if you try that. Maybe it'll be the first time in your life that you actually try gentleness and softness. in terms of your communication and interaction with your wife. You might be completely shocked at how she responds. Well, that's not how, I mean, that's not how I thought it would work. I mean, I thought you just tell them how it is, and then you have to be gentle. They're different. But this lady is also tough. And so you don't want to try to get this idiotic weak woman picture. It's delicate, but it's not weak. She tastes that good is her grain, is the literal Hebrew, does not go out at night her lamp. They said she senses that her grain is good. I think the word taste is probably an appropriate translation for that word senses. She tastes. So she's checking the quality of her work, constantly checking her quality. And the follow-on result is that she's got to work late. And so, you know, she's checking. She cares about the outcome of her efforts, as we look at that in detail. Well, that's your household food industry. Household food industry, complete with a quality control division called she tastes it and is confirming and validating quality. And that requires more work. And so sometimes, for example, when you go do a project, you don't think about the cleanup at the end. When you go do, when you plan to do something, you don't think about the other 2 hours after the hard part that is the part that we kind of tend to leave undone. She doesn't do that. She follows it all the way. Sometimes that means that the lamp is still burning after everybody's in bed. And notice the inclusio before she gets up before night is over, while it's still night. Now she's going to bed sometime long after she ought to. Now, ladies, you don't over-literalize what is meant as poetic figure. Her lamp doesn't go out. Doesn't mean that this woman can accomplish anything without sleep. She gets up before it's night, and her lamp doesn't go out at night. I mean, before day, and her lamp doesn't go out at night. It's saying that she works the job until it's done. She doesn't work until it's time. She works until it's done. And that takes a management plan. You got to organize your resources and say, well, I need to get my 8 hours sleep, and you should. There's plenty of time in the day to get sleep. But you have to plan. You have to organize. And, gentlemen, you have to equip her and help her to do that. The next piece in the detail of this excellent woman is household clothing industry, as I'm defining it, in verses 19 through 22. The way I see it, he talks about what I would call the household clothing industry. Why would you do that, Pastor? Well, because she's got some clothing manufacturing going on. She is they don't have Walmart. She's Walmart. They don't have JCPenney's or Kohl's. She's JCPenney's or Kohl's. And her kids look like the best. They look like there's a JCPenney's down the street because she's dressing them with her own work. After she's fed everybody, now the other part, working to help those outside the household, is the most intriguing part of this verse, this passage to me. Her hands, she stretches to the distaff, a piece of equipment that you would use for weaving and making garments. And her palms take hold of the spindle. And so it's again, hands and palms. Now watch the switch that he does. Her palms she extends to the poor, and her hands she sends out to the needy. That's chiastic. Because of her work, she's able to help others. Whether she's selling her garments, as she's going to say later, she makes garments for sale. And so the home-based business is now, not only do my kids look awesome, but they're marketing for my business that I'm making clothes. That's the first thing. And then, but here, it's the work on the spindle is able, it equips her, the work of garment manufacture equips her to help the poor. And so not only is she a hardworking woman, she's a hardworking woman with a goal of equipping and helping those in need. You don't have this proverb. You don't have the Proverb 31 woman until she's concerned for the needy around her. Again, cutting a check. Cutting a check because, well, people just need money so that they can buy their stuff they need is not the same as helping people in need. We are a trust fund culture in that regard. We just cut a check for people that are on hard times. You know, before the welfare state in America, people did not starve. There was hunger. There was poverty. Jesus said, the poor will always be with you. That's always been how it is. We need to read a little history here. So as the city started growing, and is, you know, the advent of the American metro cities, New York and Chicago and so forth, what happened? Churches were there. They got together. The people in the churches were concerned, as the scriptures direct, like here. They would form what they called societies, relief societies, to help people. They would equip, they would pool their resources, their money, their time. They would equip people to go and evaluate and help. Every town had a workhouse. Now that's a bad word. Don't talk about the workhouse. The workhouse is a place where if you don't have work, you can go work and you'll get fed. As Paul says, if you don't work, you won't eat. I think that's a great solution to a problem of hunger. If you can work, you can eat. If you can't work because you're actually, as Paul would say, a widow indeed or someone truly needy, well, we can help with that too. But hey, if we can figure out who that is, that would really sort out a lot of our wasted resources, because we aren't cutting checks in a central government way. We're decentralized, and for example, we're helping the people of Preston that are hungry. Okay? And what we're going to find is in the country, there's plenty of work for farm people because there's farm harvest needs, and so there's plenty of work in the country. The problem is the city, so you get these relief agencies that start cropping up in the cities, generally directed and driven by churches and fellowship together. Can you think of a church where we would fellowship together, partner with, and handle a big swath of this part of Connecticut, just this county? I can think of one. I mean, in the way we planted it. You see? And see, right there, you've got all this massive resources if it wasn't being sucked up in an inefficient system that just cuts checks. See, what has to happen is, for the young man that doesn't understand a hard day's work, he's got to be trained. For the young woman who's never who has no idea about what womanhood is, she has to be helped and trained. And so need is a great way to introduce to you that you need training. And so it takes people and encouragement. And so you can do centralized agencies and people that work 9 to 5 and it's their job. Or you and I can come alongside someone, one-on-one, one-on-two, that need help. And that's how it used to work. It's decentralized. You know what it is? Messy, time-consuming, painful, disappointing. 1 out of 10 actually make it. But the one that makes it is what you're here for. But we don't do that anymore. Anyway, we try. We do our best, given the situation we're in today, where we are cutting checks as a culture, and so our resources that we would otherwise use to extend to the needy are being absorbed by bureaucracy. I challenge you to continue to think how you can extend to your palms to the poor and your hands be sent out to the needy. I would start with children. I would start with people who can still be reached with the gospel. Those are described in all through the gospels as children. Start with children. They're the people who will believe if told better than the jaded and self-destroyed often adults. Not to say that we don't have ministry to adults, but there's plenty of kids that need you to take an interest in them. I get a letter every year from Waterford Country School in Waterford. And that's a school that's like a sleepaway place. It's got a special ed component. It's got an emergency shelter component, which I know fairly well acquainted with, the emergency shelter there. They've got kids that they would like someone to foster, that they've got a list. Do you have people that could foster? And foster care, by the way, is not about making money. Foster care is not, well, how much money can I get from the government to do it? Foster care is about giving Christ to someone because that's what your household is about. And I get a letter all the time from Waterford Country School. Do you know anybody? Is there somebody that would like to do this? And there are opportunities out there for you to look beyond yourself and extend your hands to the poor and stretch out your palms to the needy. There are lots of opportunities. And really, we're surrounded by lots of resources. And so what's holding us back? Well, you know, I'm supposed to be separated from the world. Come on. In the world, but not of it, you're still in it. What's holding us back is we don't think about it. So I like to take a moment when we get verse 20 and it makes me emphasize it. Verse 21, providing for her own household. Notice it went from outside in. It goes, she takes care of the outside. She works inside to go give food to the needy on the outside. And now it's back inside. She's not afraid for her household from snow. Snow. Didn't know they had snow in the Bible, in the Old Testament. You know, it's a desert over there. Shelag, snow. She's not afraid when it snows. For her whole household is clothed with scarlet, the most expensive garments you can find. She makes awesome clothing for her kids, is the picture. For her whole household, not just her kids, but the maids too, the people that are in her household under her care. Coverings she makes for herself. Notice it even takes the time to express she's not a hag who has everybody around her looking awesome, she looks awesome too. She takes care of herself. That's why they put in 1 Peter 3, not merely with braids and hairdo and stuff. It's okay to have braids and gold jewelry, but the issue is who are you inside? And who you are inside, listen carefully, according to the Scriptures, is evident to those around you only by what you show them. Who you are inside is evident only to those around you by what you show them. And the world's lie is that it doesn't matter what you show them. And that is a lie. You are always communicating. You are always telling people something by how you conduct yourself. And this lady is conducting herself in a high fashion. Not in, I don't mean haute couture, but I mean she's in a great way. She is covering herself and her children to express the excellence that is within her. Linen and purple are her clothing. Linen and purple. So we've got she's making awesome clothes. They're not running around in potato sacks. Woe is me, well, we're poor Christians. No. This is my household, and my household is going to serve God with our resources as best we can, is the picture. Praise and honor outside in, verses 23 through 29. Women should stay in the home. Well, we've already seen no. A woman's primary responsibility is her household, and you don't forfeit that in pursuit of other lesser goals. Your husband cannot take your place, even if you make more money, for example. He cannot be the household wife. It doesn't work. Every time it's been tried, it's been horribly, horribly, a horrible crash and burn failure. But praise and honor. We went from the coverings and what you portray outside. Now we're going to say what people say about you. Isn't that neat? It goes from how you conduct yourself to what people get from what they see. Reputation outside the household is verse 23. Known in the gates is her husband. That word Lord again, or Baal. While he sits among the elders of the land. Known in the gates is her husband. And the point is, of this verse, is that directly derivative of her excellence is his reputation. And its core, the other side works too. If she's a boat anchor, you're going down. That's kind of how it works. Known in the gates is her husband when he sits among the elders of the land. Well, that's what he's doing. He is fixing the town. He is leading in an administrative way for multiple households, right? Because his household is squared away. So he's equipped. He can go do. And he can be helpful to others. And by the way, this lady that's more valuable than rubies, she's almost impossible to find. So when you find one, there needs to be her husband sitting in the gates because she's able to help so that he's capable of ruling. Verse 24, linen garments she makes and then she sells, and a girdle she gives to the Canaanite trader. It says trader in your Bible, the word is Canaanite, and we take it that she's trading with outsiders to the covenant community of Israel. And so this is the first time that she's actually gone into business besides buying land and getting the vineyard going. It didn't say she was selling to outside with the, you know, she's not running a winery in that specifically. I suspect that she does. But here we go straight into the community where she is actually using her garment manufacturer. And I said her kids are her marketing department. Her kids are going, wow, where did you get that fantastic man dress or whatever they're wearing back then? Well, my mother made it. Your mother? Who's your mother? She's so-and-so Gucci. Oh, yes. Hey, do you think you can get me one of those man dresses? And so, that's how it works. Verse 25, again, the what is visible. Strength and splendor are her clothing. Back to the, you remember she said she girds herself with strength and she strengthens her arms. Strength and splendor are her clothing. She smiles at the day of the future. That's the literal, she smiles at the day of the future. Remember, she wasn't worried about the snow. In fact, she's not only is she not afraid when it snows for her kids, you know, you're going to get frostbite because they're well clothed. She is happy to see the coming challenges. What else can I do? What else is coming? Now that is a great snapshot of where you all need to be right now. The day of the future for you is the resurrection of the church. The day of the future for you is face to face with Christ. The day of the future for you is your inheritance acquired and possessed. All right? That's what life is. The worst thing that can happen to you is that you die. I'm right up here. The worst thing that can happen to you is you die. But the best thing that can happen to a believer is that we're absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. Now that's if the scriptures are true, that's if God is there. It's a faith claim. But it's a reasoned faith. And this lady is able to say, whatever is coming, whether it's snow or the Canaanite trader, I'm looking forward to the challenges ahead of me. Are you that kind of Christian? Are you the optimist that says, in the power of the Spirit, I can do whatever He wants me to do? So that, yes, I know that I've got some mountains to climb today, so I'm going to strap on my climbing shoes. Are you that Christian? Are you the one, oh, I have to get up, and I'm already out of breath. I mean, right? We definitely want to be this person that's strong and equipped. Then you're able to help others. I know that sometimes we feel that we're the latter. So what you see, that's the theme here, the strength and splendor she's wearing. You see her smiling. Why are you so cheerful? Hey, I'm here. I'm glad to be here. Would you like some girdles or the thing she's selling before? Would you like to buy a girdle? You know, I mean, have you seen my kids lately? What do you think I'm smiling for? Look at that jacket he's wearing. Okay. What you hear, though, her mouth she opens in wisdom, and then the instruction of loving kindness is upon her lips. Not, can you believe what Leroy did this week? Can you believe? It's not, she doesn't gripe. She's not a complainer. She's not known for trash. She's known for the word that's encouraging and uplifting because it's wisdom. And she's good for advice because her mouth opens in wisdom. So I don't really know what to do. Hey, I heard you about this field you got. Well, I've got this other real estate possibility. What do you think about that? Well, here's what I experienced, and then here's the wisdom that I sort of have on the matter. You know, she's a source of advice. The instruction of loving kindness, chesed. Now that has to do with keeping your covenant because of the person and the character you're supposed to have, but the instruction of loving kindness is on her lips. See the beautiful poetic parallel? Her mouth opens wisdom and what's on her lips. So everything you get from this lady is solid gold. You're like, wow, nobody's this good. Okay. But God does this to us. He gives us these high goals and says, you just start marching. You see where the North Star is? Start heading north. All right? And you'll get where I want you to go. And we could have, imagine the testimony in this church. For all those in your lives that I don't see, because I don't minister to them, I do through you, right? But all those people that are in your periphery, in your ministry, in your mission field God has for you, imagine the impact if you ladies were able to articulate this and say, actually, the glory of a woman is to run her household. Because that's the most important thing in the world, because you're raising souls, and those souls are eternal. And your husband with his sweeping the floor job that you want to go take over, that's not eternal. Those kids are eternal. They're going to live forever in heaven or hell. 27. She vigilantly observes or guards the walk of her household. Now this is the shepherdess. This is the sanctifying factor. Where she, from an external perspective, looks at the world around her. From a shepherding perspective, she looks at the family, and she observes, tries to objectively look. Not my little baby could never do anything wrong. You know how mom is sometimes. She looks at her family and actually shepherds it along. And this word walk, I wanted to translate halak. It's walk. It says the ways of her household, but it's the walk. It's their step by step sanctification that she's concerned for. So she's got ownership. See, her household. And the bread of sluggishness she does not eat. The bread of the sluggard. The bread that she can't say that she worked for. She won't eat that because there's no such bread in her house. She's at least as hardworking as he is. Notice how hardworking he has to be. But this is the shock part that really condemns us. After the husband's praise in the gate for his excellent wife, and after she's known in the community as a wise woman, now what do her husband and children say? They rise up her children and they call her happy. The word Asherah again. Could mean to bless. They say bless her. I think the idea is they want to be like her. She's happy as this woman, and we see the model that she is, and we want to be like her. That's the sense of verse 28. They rise up and they call her happy. Her husband, again, that word for uniformly used through here, the Baal. Her husband also praises her. Many daughters have done nobly, but you have risen above them all. I couldn't have made a better choice. And he honors his wife, and he praises her, and he speaks, and in this case, the truth. And it's a beautiful cause-effect there. Now the conclusion. What's wisdom? The summary proverb. A liar is charm. Vanity is beauty. He starts with the negative and then gives you the thing we think is good. You don't want to listen to a liar. Well, that's what charm is. You know, so-and-so is hot. So-and-so's got a good body. So-and-so's really fun. Or some other thing, you know, I'm into her. Or I'm into him. Well, fine. And that's there. But it's temporary. It's temporary. The difference between good looking and not so good looking can be a few years. What was the proverb? Like a gold ring and a pig's snout is a woman without discretion. A beautiful woman without discretion. So you've got this beautiful woman, but that's the gold ring. The pig's snout is the lack of discretion. See, it's the inner versus outer. But a woman who fears the Lord, she will be praised. There's your summary. How can I be this person? It always goes back to your relationship with God. It always goes back to the fear of the Lord. He will equip you to be who you're supposed to be. You got the model from the Word of God. Now you've got your personal relationship with God, which equips you to be what you're supposed to be. We didn't, you know, Solomon didn't set us up for just despair that we'll never accomplish what we could accomplish, but you'll never be the wise person this lady is without the fear of the Lord. She will be praised. Now, this is a neat follow-on, because this is how things work, really. Work hard, play hard, to the victor goes the spoils, that's the next line. The sowing and reaping addendum to that conclusion. Give to her is the command. Give to her from the fruit of her hands. Just let her have benefit from what she's done. And let them praise her in the gates. What? Her works. The subject of that verb praise is her works. Let her works praise her in the gates. You know, she's not going to win the lottery and then be praised for, you know, her luck. Just let her get, just tell the truth about her. She'll receive praise. Just let her get the outcome of what she's done. Just let her get some of the interest on her investment. And she will be glorious. I don't mind telling you, Charles Stanley has as one of his great, so he's got these 25 life principles he teaches. And one of his great life principles is that you reap what you sow more than you sow after you sow. Have you ever heard that? You reap what you sow, but you reap more than you sow, and you reap after you sow. And this is one of the verses that supports that statement. Let her have what is coming to her because of her effort. This is a great way to end the doctrine of family, because what you've seen again and again and again is work, 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 work. Family's work. No, work is work, and then family's TV. See, that's where our culture is. But no, work is work, and come home, and family's work. And I wanted to show you an alternative, the biblical alternative, to what the world tells you, is that you've got two men, one with better curves, fighting for dominance in a oligarchy. Or you've got a man and woman designed to complement one another and to have the richest thing in the world, which is a healthy and functioning and a glorious household. I'm looking at a room full of rich people. Rich people, because you have a household. That's a raw material that you could craft and work in the fear of the Lord, in worship of Him, to being glorious. And the question, the challenge of the day, of the hour, is what's stopping you? What's holding you back? What what distraction from the fear of the Lord and the taking in of His Word is stopping your household from being rich as it should be? What temporal distraction, what entertainment, what thing is keeping you from investing your time and yourself, gentlemen, into the leadership and the servanthood leadership of your family? Ladies, what's keeping you from being this hardworking, diligent, careful in every aspect God-fearer who is in charge of her household? What's stopping you? Because you're a billionaire, but you have to invest your money. You have to put it in the bank and get a checkbook going, or it's useless just sitting there and doing nothing. Let's think about it and get rid of the things that pollute our gold ore. Let's refine ourselves and see how in the fear of the Lord and reflection on His Word, we can't address in application of the Word of God our families and enjoy the riches we already have. Too many 30-year-old men and 30 to 40 to 50-year-old men are wondering, is this all life is? And where's the mark I was supposed to make on the world? And they do that while their kids are wondering, what now? And they're thinking, do I do something with my thumbs? It's amazing. This little game thing is twiddling your thumbs, just sitting there till you die. When they could be cultivated and developed into God-fearing, productive people. Your mark on the world is what God will do through you, and the primary way He'll do that is in your household. Let's pray. We've just given a message of family. We bow our head and close our eyes at the end because I'm ensuring privacy. It's my responsibility. I do that as a gift to you because it's not about what I think. You're not responsible to me for your eternal life, but I'm responsible to God tell you I love you and to share with you eternal life this way. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, a lot of what I just said absolutely made no sense, and I expect that. It wasn't welcome, and it doesn't really align with what you understand, perhaps. But that's because these words are for those who have Christ. The words for those that don't have Christ are these. God loved you. From eternity past, He had a plan to get you. And He's calling you now. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. In fact, He raised me up and has sent me here to say these words to you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Others will say that you have to give your life to Jesus. Actually, He has given His life for you. Some will say that you have to ask Him into your heart. His invitation is to believe in Him, to taste and see that the Lord is good, to eat Him and to drink Him, to take Him in on faith. That's what that whole communion thing is about, the drinking and eating of the bread and the cup. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household, as the abiding witness of the Scriptures. And the reason God did this is because He loved you. He loved the world this way. He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him will never perish, but have everlasting life. And it's our love for you and our desire that makes us say, will you not consider the God who has died as a human being who took on flesh to die for you? Will you not consider the God who sent His Son, His only Son, to die in your place? Will you not consider eternal life in His name? For there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby you must be saved. Don't wait. Don't put it off. Don't disregard the claim. Take the time. Take the moment. Think about what eternity means. Separation from God is suffering forever. It is death, and death in the separation, the eternal death, is described as a lake burning with sulfur, where there is no end to torment. That's what it means to be separate from God. But to enjoy God's blessings for eternity is described as heaven. We desire that you would know Him personally, that you'd have eternal life through His death for you, the Lord Jesus Christ, dying on the cross for your sins. Father, we thank you for eternal life, as we said. We thank you for the eternal life that we enjoy now in conforming to your word. We ask that the Spirit would continue to train us in these things. Where we differ, as the Apostle Paul says, that you would show us those things wherein we differ from what you think. We ask that we would be equipped through the intake of your word to glorify you, for that's why we have it. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.